Well, good morning, dear brothers in Christ. It's a beautiful, mild winter morning here, east of you in southern Ontario, Canada. We still have about 6 inches of snow on the ground, but it's been melting quickly this week with above freezing temperatures that we've had during the day. Won't be long now, believe it or not, until I tap my maple and black walnut trees in about a month's time for my second season collecting sap and boiling it down to make syrup. And I'm now officially a chicken farmer, as my first 3 chicken chicks hatched this week, so I can add that to my existing flock of ducks, quail, partridge, pheasant, and rabbits. My rabbits are just pets that I keep for my daughter, but I was in the grocery store this week and I saw a frozen rabbit for sale for, get this, $40. $40 for a small frozen rabbit. I've never tried rabbit meat before, but I'm seriously considering trapping a few that get into my garden during the winter and eat my raspberry canes if it's that expensive a meat. I, like many of you, love good music. And I know that you do because I've had the opportunity to sing with you, whether it be Irv, Harold, and Bill at the Saturday night Milwaukee Rescue Mission services, where we belted out the old favorites with the homeless men, or Lowell at the piano blessing us with his gift, or the others. So I bookended my talk today with the words to a couple of my favorite songs because they do so much to lift our spirits and indeed our minds to things above rather than things below. The first song is called Angel Band and talks about our last minutes here on earth before we're taken home, something that several amongst our number have experienced in the past year, and inevitably something that several more of us will experience in the coming year. When you get home, have a listen to this song being sung by either the Stanley Brothers or Johnny Cash. You'll love it. Here are the lyrics. And again, the song is entitled Angel Band. My latest sun is sinking fast. My race is nearly run. My longest trials now are past. My triumph has begun. And the chorus is, oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Oh, bear me away on your snow-white wings to my immortal home. Oh, bear me away on your snow-white wings to my immortal home. Oh, bear my longing heart to him who bled and died for me, whose blood now cleanses from all sin and gives me victory. Oh, come, angel band, come and around me stand. Bear me away on your snow-white wings to my immortal home. Bear me away on your snow-white wings to my immortal home. I was watching some great documentaries on a free app called Tubi, T-U-B-I, the past few weeks. I find it so interesting to learn about people in the past and what struggles they went through to achieve the success that they did. And I'll just mention 3 of them that I found particularly interesting and be curious to know if you know of these people. The first was a guy named Andy Paris, P-A-R-I-S, just like the name of the capital of France. And Andy Paris was a son of Greek immigrants in Detroit who went on to become the bubblegum king from McAllen, Texas. And he used to drive his convertible as fast as he could across the border from Texas to Monterrey, Mexico, with a suitcase full of cash to pay his workers there. The second individual you'll be sure to know, George Westinghouse, very famous name. George Westinghouse was credited as being the greatest engineer of all time. And he submitted an average of, get this, 1 patent every 1.5 months. From the age of 19 until he died. And he started over 50 different companies and was responsible for such incredible inventions as air brakes on trains, which saved countless lives, and the rotary steam engine. The third individual was Nathan Handwerker. And he was a Polish immigrant who made his way from Poland to New York and started the famous Nathan's Hot Dogs on Coney Island. Not all, but many of these pioneers who survived exceedingly difficult times, as they look back on their origins, with tears in their eyes, made comments like, "I had angels watching over me," as the only possible explanation for how they survived and indeed thrived. My dad, who passed away almost 1 year ago at the age of 95, came to this same conclusion. Most of our lives these days pale in comparison to our forefathers in terms of the risk, danger, and indeed heartbreak that we have endured, and in turn, the degree to which our faith has been tested and refined. One of my sayings is affluence is a curse because it very seldomly improves one's character and ability. Hard work makes a man would be the appropriate countermeasure to this, but all too often workers give themselves credit for what they have achieved by the sweat of their brow. So it is with mankind. We are such a study in contradictions. And with this in mind, we turn our attention to today's passage from Genesis 21. Matthew Henry, in his famous commentary, summarizes the chapter this way. Number one, Isaac, the child of promise born into Abraham's family. Number two, Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman who is cast out of Abraham's family. Number three, Abraham's league with his neighbor Abimelech. Number four, Abraham's devotion to his God. I'm going to preface my talk by stating very clearly that there is still much in Scripture that I just don't understand. And in turn, being a typical hard-headed and logical individual, I have a hard time agreeing with. But I know God can handle that because I keep searching for the answers. I've entitled my talk today, A Tale of Two Patriarchs, because we find in this chapter the birth of Isaac, but also the sending away and indeed the blessing of Ishmael, two very well-known individuals in history with two very different origins and opposing outcomes. Isaac, who we all know, is the child of promise, and Ishmael, who I'm going to refer to as the child of human effort or self-reliance, since he came about by the effort of Sarah convincing Abraham to sleep with her handmaiden. And contrary to what you would expect, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Isaac, because most of you will know and should know a lot about him. Instead, I'm going to focus on Ishmael, because I find it most interesting to delve into things that I don't understand. So let me start off with these few verses about him. Again, from Genesis 21, in verses 12 and 13, it says, "Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." In verse 18, "For I will make him," meaning Ishmael, "into a great nation." And in verse 20, "God was with the boy Ishmael as he grew up." So why did God make a nation, indeed a great nation, out of Ishmael, Hagar's son? To me, it goes hand in hand with the other fundamental question I have. Why did God create Lucifer, since he obviously foreknew what would happen to him, and that he would become proud, would be cast out, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and take angels with him and would become our primary enemy, the father of lies and deception? Do we need opposition? Apparently so. Here's a few interesting points that I gleaned as I was preparing for the talk today. Did you know that Ishmael's descendants became the Ishmaelites, also known as the Hagarenes, Arabs, and indeed Muslims? Because Muslims believe that Muhammad is descended from Ishmael. So when God says to Abraham in Genesis 21:18 that he will make a great nation out of Ishmael, he's referring to the Muslims. There are reported to be 1.8 billion Muslims in the world today. That's a pretty great nation, if you ask me. They make up approximately 24% or one quarter of the total population of the earth. Second only to the 2.4 billion Christians, or 32% or one third of the total earth population. Now, I would challenge that number because I would find it hard to believe that there are in fact 2.4 billion true believers of Christ. But that's what Wikipedia would have us believe. Did you also know that the Muslim celebration of Eid, spelled E-I-D, is derived from the Quran, or the Muslim holy book's account of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son? Although the passage does not mention the name of the son whom Allah instructed Abraham to sacrifice, Muslims believe it was Ishmael, not Isaac, whom Abraham took up the mountain. Did you know that Ishmael had 12 sons who became 12 nations, just like his half-brother Isaac's son Jacob, who became known as Israel? For it says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation." Genesis 17, verses 18 to 21. Did you know that the Jewish rabbinical commentators in the Midrash Genesis Rabbah say that Ishmael's Egyptian handmaiden mother Hagar was indeed, get this, Pharaoh's daughter, making Ishmael the Pharaoh's grandson? The Midrash Genesis Rabbah states it was when Sarah was in Pharaoh's harem that the Pharaoh gave her his daughter, Hagar, as a servant, saying, "It is better that my daughter should be a servant in the house of such a woman than mistress in another house." This could be why Genesis 17:20 refers to Ishmael as the father of 12 mighty princes. Did you know that Esau, Isaac's eldest son and the older brother of Jacob, married one of Ishmael's daughters, Mahalath? And that's mentioned in Genesis 28:9. And did you know that Abraham had children with at least one other woman after Sarah died? Genesis 25:1-2 refers to her as his wife, and 1 Chronicles 1:32 refers to her as his concubine. Her name was Keturah, and he had 6 more sons with her, as described in Genesis 25:1-2, bringing the total to at least 8 sons that Abraham had. Ishmael was his first, Isaac was his second, and then the 6 from his wife or concubine Keturah. Some Jewish scholars claim that Keturah was in fact Hagar, whom they claim he took as a wife after Sarah had died. My eldest son, Paul, is usually a good resource when I'm preparing for these talks. He, unlike me, has been blessed with a mind for detail. In fact, he reminds me of Dennis because he's an engineer as well. Praise God, my son Paul is a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Austin, Texas, where he serves as an elder. The OPC being a very fundamental Bible-believing and teaching denomination. When I mentioned that I would be sharing on Genesis 21, he said, "I think the most important thing to consider about Genesis 21 is reading it through the lens of passages like Galatians 3 and 4, Romans 4 and 9, Hebrews 2, 6 and 11. Chew on all those a bit, and it really brings out what God was doing with Abraham and Isaac. Galatians 3 and 4 have a lot to say about Abraham and his descendants. Indeed, Galatians 4, 21 to 31 specifically says this about Hagar and Sarah. "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of the divine promise." These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent 2 covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Be glad, barren women, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. And in verse 28, now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. The other passage he said I should look to is Romans 4, verses 20 to 24, where it says, Abraham did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. And in Romans 9, 6, it says, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. Skipping down to verse 22 of Romans 9. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Some interesting and difficult truths that we still need to grapple with. David Guzik of the Enduring Word Ministry summarizes the initial and ongoing conflict between the two patriarchs nicely in these three points. Number one, he says, notice the conflict came from Ishmael unto Isaac. Ishmael was the one scoffing at Isaac. In Galatians 4, 22 to 29, the Apostle Paul used this conflict as an illustration of the conflict between those born of the promise and those born of the flesh. The second point, in Galatians 4, the Jewish legalists who troubled the Galatians protested they were children of Abraham and thus blessed. Paul admitted that they were children of Abraham, but they were like Ishmael, not Isaac. The legalists claim Abraham as their father. Paul asked, who was their mother, Hagar or Sarah? Ishmael was born of a slave and born according to the flesh. Isaac was born of a free woman and born according to the promise. Even so, the legalist promoted a relationship with God based in bondage and according to the flesh. The true gospel of grace offers liberty in Jesus Christ and is a promise received by faith. And his third point, even as Ishmael and his descendants have persecuted Isaac and his descendants, we should not be surprised that the modern day people who follow God, yet rely upon human strength and wisdom, or the flesh, do in fact persecute those who follow God in faith and through the promise. So in conclusion, let me wrap up this morning by asking this tough question. Since January is a good time to reflect upon the past year, and indeed make resolutions for what we plan and hope to do in the next. What has COVID, the central theme of 2020, which God has either allowed through his permissive will or caused through his expressed will, done to you in the past 12 months? Think about it, as it has been with us for almost a full year now. And be certain, as with everything else that happens in your life, there can be only two responses from you. Number one, has it for you, like most, taken you further away from the Lord? Or has it for you, like the minority, drawn you closer to him? Remember the old hymn, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee"? Compared to 1 year ago, has your source of wisdom and knowledge come more from CNN, Fox, or the other news channels, or has it increasingly come from God's word? Compared to 1 year ago, do you find yourself setting your heart and mind more on things above or more on things below? We need to think upon these things and determine what the next year will hold for us, and then act accordingly to ensure those changes take place, since, as we all know from our many years of experience, complacency comes naturally. Let me finish my talk this morning with the lyrics to another favorite song that you'll recognize, and one that I hope you won't be able to get out of your head when you leave this morning. I don't know about you, but I often mess around with the words to songs I like and add a Christian theme to them. So I've modified the words slightly to this one so there's no mistaking the source. When you get home, have a listen to it as sung by either the Carter family or the "O Brother, Where Art Thou" version sung by the Whites. And it's the familiar song, "Keep on the Sunny Side." And I've changed the word sunny from S-U-N-N-Y to S-O-N-N-Y. There's a dark and a troubled side of life. There's a bright and a sunny side too, S-O-N-N-Y. Though we meet with the darkness and strife, the sunny side we also may view. Keep on God's sunny side, always on God's sunny side. Keep on God's sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we'll keep on God's sunny side of life. The storm and its fury broke today, crushing hopes that we cherish so dear. The clouds and storms will in time pass away. The sun, S-O-N, again will shine bright and clear. Let us greet with the song of hope each day, though the moment be cloudy or fair. And let us trust in our Savior alway, who keepeth everyone in his care. Keep on God's sunny side, always on God's sunny side. Keep on God's sunny side of life. It will help us every day. It will brighten all the way if we'll keep on God's sunny side of life. Amen, amen, and amen.